can begin by singing Psalm 100 in the Scottish Psalter, the first version. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. We'll sing the whole psalm. Shall we pray? Lord, we give thanks that we can gather together tonight to worship you, our great God. We realize that we are not worshiping an unknown God, one who we have to somehow or other work out ourselves who you are. But you are the God who has revealed yourself in your word. And in your word you give us details and use images that help us understand something about you and your plans. We pray, Lord, that you would be reminding us that you are a God who is sufficient for us, for all our needs. Supposing everyone in the world were to come to you for help, you are able to do that. And it's good for us to know that we can draw near to you, confident that you can help us. We pray that you would also show to us that you can deal with our inner lives as well as with our outward experiences. And you can give us in our souls what we need there, whether it be reviving or comforting or whatever. You're able to do that. And it was done because you're a God of grace and mercy, that you come to us, and not because we deserve it, but because you are kind and compassionate. And therefore we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us tonight from your word. We always need to hear what you have to say. That's our constant need, and we thank you that your word continually meets that need, giving to us the spiritual blessings that are appropriate for us at any given time. We know that we are gathering here in the last evening of the year, and obviously it's a time for reflection as we look back, and also a time of anticipation as we look ahead. And as we come to this particular crossroads in life, we do give you thanks for the ways you have led us through life up until now. And we do pray that in the year to come, that you would help us as we face whatever will happen. Lord, we confess we don't know the future. That's hidden from us, and that's hidden from us at all levels. We don't know the future of our nation, and we don't know the future of our families, and we don't know the future of ourselves. And to us, all of that is unknown. But as far as you are concerned, you know it all. Every detail, nothing in the coming year is going to surprise you. Although, as far as we are concerned, there may be many surprises. But we just pray, Lord, that our trust would be in yourself, and that we would have confidence in the Lord, and knowing that you are able to do for us far above what we can ask or even think. We give you thanks for the gospel that doesn't change, and for the one it focuses on, the Savior, Jesus. We thank you for what he did in the past when he came into our world and lived and died and rose again. And we thank you too that he is now highly exalted and given the name above every name, and that from the throne of heaven he guides all affairs, working everything for the benefit of his body, the church. And since we are part of that body, we can look to him to bless us in this coming year. Pray you remember the congregation here and bless each person connected to it, all the families, each one of them. Remember them all, we pray. And even now, at this particular time, that you would speak to each of them and that they would hear your voice and be helped by it. So, Lord, we just ask your blessing in that way. Remember the services taking place throughout our country today on your own day. We thank you, Lord, for every place where the gospel is preached, and we pray that you would bring in a great harvest of sinners. We really have no idea how much you are doing. We don't know what you're doing in the next towns to us, next villages, far less what you're doing throughout the country. But we pray, Lord, that you will be stretching forth your mighty hand and bringing people into your kingdom. So be with us, we pray, in our service. Help us as we sing your praise and read your word and think about it, that you yourself would speak to us in our hearts. And we pray you do so with the pardon of our sins, for your own name's sake. Amen. We can sing again, this time Psalm 1, and sing psalms. And we can sing the whole psalm. Blessed is the one who turns away from where the wicked walk, who does not stand in sinners' paths, nor sit with those who mock. We can sing the whole psalm. We can turn to the Old Testament and read Psalm 23. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And may God bless that reading. We'll sing again, this time Psalm 63, and sing psalms. O God, you are my God alone, I seek your face with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. We can sing the whole psalm.
My soul has longed, thirst for
turn back to the psalm we read there, Psalm 23, and we can read again verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, those of us who were here last Sunday night, we started looking at this psalm, Psalm 23. And as far as I can see, the psalm itself divides fairly easily into four sections. Verse 1 is the claim that the shepherd makes. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he follows that with two pictures of contrasting experiences in which he will not want. The first one is in verses 2 and 3, and it is what we could call pleasant places. He would not want in pleasant places. And then in verses 4 and 5, he describes two difficult circumstances. And again, he's indicating that he would not want in them either, or lack anything. And then in verse 6 there's his conclusion. All the verses or the verbs up until now are in the present tense, and he is indicating that because God does these things consistently and constantly, that therefore is fairly straightforward to make the conclusion that he makes in verse 6, that goodness and mercy will follow him all the days of his life. So I want us to think briefly about verses 2 and 3, the more pleasant situations that the psalmist will go through as one of God's sheep. They're not 100% pleasant, but they are much more positive, we could say, than the ones he describes in verses 4 and 5. In verses 2 and 3, he refers to three things, as we can see. The first one is he makes David lie down in green pastures and leads him beside still waters. That's the first thing he does. And then the second thing the shepherd does is he restores my soul. And then the third thing he does is he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And before look at these three things individually, there's just a couple of comments that we can make about the three of them. And that is an obvious one, which is that it's the shepherd that is in charge, isn't it? It's not the sheep that decides anything in this particular illustration. Rather, the shepherd makes him lie down, the shepherd leads him, the shepherd restores him, and again in verse 3, the shepherd leads him. So the shepherd is constantly in charge of the entire situation, and that's very important for us to recognize. The three particular details that he mentions, lying down in green pastures and leading beside still waters, that's the first one, I think. And then the second one restores my soul, and the third one leads me. They look like a kind of sequence. That it is possible that what's described in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures and lead me beside still waters, is the morning of a day. And then at the start of verse 3, where he restores my soul, that's noon, because that is when the animals would rest. And then he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That would describe the afternoon as the shepherd led his sheep back to, maybe not necessarily back to the fold, because it is possible that the shepherd could make a new fold for the sheep. So it looks as if verses 2 and 3 are a kind of daily experience in the life of a sheep. In the morning, the shepherd leads the flock out and finds suitable places for them to obtain grass to eat and water to drink, if they need to drink. And then in the next stage of the shepherd's care is to restore the sheep, the sheep's soul, the sheep's life, and then that's followed by being led in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And of course, this doesn't happen once, it's repetitive. This is just a psalmist's illustration of the Lord's care of him day by day in his life. So just look briefly at the three things he mentions, the green pastures and still waters, and then restoration of soul, what's that, and then leading in paths of righteousness. I mean, the whole illustration of a shepherd and a sheep is very simple and straightforward. Obviously, we've all seen sheep and people looking after them in our own lives, and while the methods done in our country today are probably very different from what happened in Israel in Old Testament times, yet the picture is one that's very straightforward and simple and easy for us to grasp. But as illustrations, and we have to try and work out what the point of the illustrations are. Now, with regard to green pastures and still waters, well, I think they're illustrative of spiritual provision. I think that's what the psalmist is saying, isn't it? I mean, that's obvious. He's illustrative of spiritual provision, but his illustration is also specific, and we're meant to ask questions of it. And I don't know what questions would come into your mind as you read these verses, but I'll just mention the ones that came into my mind. First one is, why are they always green, the pastures? I mean, these pastures are set in Israel, which of course is a country, a large part of it is desert. So why are these pastures always green? Every morning, as it were, when the shepherd leads out the sheep always finds itself in green pastures. So why are they always green? A second feature that came to my mind is also there in verse 2. And why is the word pasture in the plural? I mean, why would it not just be the shepherd leads me to a green pasture? Why is he taking one sheep to several green pastures? It's possible, I suppose, in the literal life of the sheep. So this is all that's possible in the literal life of a sheep, that he would go to one, it would go to one pasture after another. And so therefore the psalmist could just mean it's all sequential. He goes, whatever the pastor points to, he goes to one, and then to another one, and then to another one. But since he is speaking about God, the pastures may not be sequential, but they may be simultaneous. And that the God could, as it were, wherever these pastures point to, God could lead them to all of them, or more than one of them, simultaneously. So, why is it plural? What are the pastures? A third question is, why is the first action of the shepherd to make him lie down, make the sheep lie down? There's a kind of silence before that in the psalm, isn't there? We're not told where the sheep has been prior to the lying down, but we assume that the shepherd has been leading it. So the hint that's here in verse 2, but the shepherd making the sheep lie down, suggests that the time has now come for the sheep to chew the cud, isn't it? That he no longer has to be finding bits of grass, as it were, to eat. The sheep has already been doing that, and the time has now come for the sheep to be forced to lie down. And I suppose another question that comes to mind is, why does the sheep have to be compelled to lie down? That seems to be a thrust, isn't it? That the shepherd is forcing the sheep to lie down. And what does that point to? I don't know very much about sheep. They did use to gather around the manse we had in the place that I was used to be in Scalpay. But I always got the impression of them that they weren't too keen on water. And they may be, maybe not, I don't know. But I assume a river is dangerous for sheep. I don't know. Maybe I'm speaking to people who know a lot more about sheep than I do. I suppose that's the point, that there's still waters, isn't it? They are taken to something that's not dangerous. Whereas in verses 4 and 5, they are taken to places that are dangerous. So there's the best thing to do, of course, when you don't know something, is to try and find someone who does. And I looked at one commentator, and he said that the still waters were kind of little streams of water that were found alongside the edge of fields in Israel. And if the sheep happened to want to drink, they could just go there quite safely. But the question of stillness, it's almost as if the shepherd wants the sheep to be still. Serenity, calm. And the final thing that crossed my mind as I thought about these pictures of being made to lie down in green pastures and to be led beside still waters is that the sheep itself did not have to worry in the slightest about its food. Now, I have no idea if sheep worry about that or not. I don't suppose anybody does. None of us can actually read the mind of sheep, I suppose. But it would be rather strange if a sheep was to worry about where the next meal was coming from. But the psalmist does give the impression that the sheep doesn't have to worry about it, doesn't it? That the shepherd, well, that's his job. He is the one who has got to take the sheep to the place where there's green pastures and still waters, and that's it. So as I thought of these features, I just wondered, what does that mean spiritually, all these things? And one thing that does come out is God's interest in his people having rest. Isn't that so obvious, isn't it? God's interest in his people having rest. And a verse that comes to mind connected to that is what Jesus said. And this verse is that we know very well, found there at the end of Matthew chapter 11. And in that chapter, Jesus is speaking to people who have been burdened by the Pharisees. The Pharisees had put all kinds of religious obligations onto people. And I forget how many rules they had, but there was about 600 and something. And the accumulation of all these rules meant that anybody that followed them had no rest. There was no internal rest. And Jesus, as he saw these people, he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's almost a choice there between the religion of the Pharisees, who imagined that they were doing what God wanted, and that kind of way of doing things, and the religion of Jesus, which was, "Come unto me," and they don't have to do anything. "I will give you rest." Initially, that's it. "I will give you rest." Whatever they were seeking for as they tried to implement the instructions of the Pharisees, they'd be looking for some kind of satisfaction, some kind of pleasantness in their religious experience. And Jesus says, "I can give it to you." Just like that. And then he goes on to say to them, if you want to maintain that, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest to your souls." So this picture of rest that's given here in this psalm, well, it's green, isn't it? It's always green. And the reason why the pastures are green is because the rain fell on them, or the dew came on them. And the psalmist is not picturing an idealistic world, but he is picturing the ideal world. And there is a difference between idealistic and ideal. And in our hearts, as we're all familiar, I'm sure, with a statement of Augustine, that there is in each of us, in our hearts, a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And we try and fill it with all kinds of things, and we don't find inner rest to our souls. And the Lord, in his grace and mercy, offers to us, as Jesus indicated in that promise, He offers to us immediate rest, but he also offers to us continual rest. And I think that's what the psalmist is describing here. Just resting in the Lord, experiencing from him through his rich grace, mercy, and so on. I mean, Jesus on one occasion made a very on numerous occasions he made wonderful promises, but one that comes to mind at the moment is where he says, "I am come that you might have life and have it to the full," which is a wonderful promise, isn't it, in John 10 and verse 10. So that's one application, I think, of this first point of lying down in green pastures and still waters, that there should be an element of spiritual comfort and rest of soul in a believer's experience. It should just be there because he provides it. A second lesson, I think, or application that comes from this particular illustration of being made to lie down in green pastures and still waters is, what is chewing the cud? That's what the sheep has been made to lie down to do. What's its spiritual equivalent? And the suggestion I would make is that the spiritual equivalent is meditation. You know, that even if we take this psalm itself, you know, if we read verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd," and we, "I shall not want," and we just analyze it, and that tells us, well, God will take care of me, doesn't it? But are we meant only to spend 5 seconds thinking that God will take care of me? It doesn't take very long to actually work out what the actual claim is in verse 1. But God, as the shepherd, as he leads the sheep around, and then every so often he makes it lie down in green pasture, I think it's a picture of God leading us to meditate, to reflect, to analyze. The Lord, well, who's he? Why is it in the present tense, "the Lord is"? What's the thrust of the word "my"? What does it mean for him to be a shepherd? Why does God want to call himself a shepherd? And so on. And we just have to think about it. And in our current circumstances, whatever they may be, that whatever we're happening, but it's always in the present tense. We can't live anywhere else, can we? We can meditate about the past, but we can't meditate in the past. And we can meditate about the future, but we can't meditate in the future. We've always got to meditate in the present. And surely it's a good thing. We sang about it in Psalm 1. The outcome of somebody who meditates. And, of course, meditation is a big thing in today's world. That's not what the Bible means by meditation. Quite often in today's world, meditation is letting your mind go blank. But in the Bible, it's actually the opposite. It's filling your mind with something that makes you think something through. And the word actually for meditation there in Psalm 1 is, it's the word to mutter. You speak to yourself. It's not silence. You just say to yourself, I don't know what happens to you if you try to think about something silently, but I know what happens to me. Fall asleep. But if we say to ourselves, speak to ourselves, meditate, and the sheep there, well, it might just be just so silly. Well, where does the shepherd take me today? All these green pastures. We mentioned earlier they were plural, and the green pastures that the Lord provides are the means of grace, aren't they? Mentioned that this morning, but reading the Bible. I mean, the Bible is the only book in the world that actually speaks to the reader, because it's a living book, and it constantly speaks to the reader. The Holy Spirit is speaking in God's Word, and that's obviously a very important pasture. But as I mentioned earlier, the sheep could only do them these pastures sequentially, but we can do spiritual pasture simultaneously. Because at the same time we're reading the Bible, we can pray, or we can be doing it in fellowship. But anyway, meditation is a very important thing. And as I mentioned earlier, it'd be daft for the sheep to be worried, wouldn't it? But Jesus spoke about worry, didn't he? I mean, there are some things in life that is appropriate to be concerned about. But there also are some things in life that's not appropriate. And Jesus mentions them. He says, what's the point of worrying about your height? You can't make yourself bigger or smaller. And sometimes we have to say, don't we, that we worry about things that we shouldn't worry about. As I said, there are some things that does cause us concern, and that's, I mean, Paul talks about the care, the worries he had, the care of all the churches, but there is a danger that we can worry about things that, well, the hairs of our head. Jesus says, don't worry about that. And this sheep here, is Jesus going to take care of me? That's what he'd be saying to the shepherd, wouldn't he? And the answer to that question, of course, is, of course the shepherd will take care of you. And that's what this message is for ourselves as well. And then, secondly, there's restoration of soul. Inner life. What is our soul? I mean, it's very hard to describe a person's soul, isn't it? I mean, what is the soul? The soul is, in a certain sense, it's the feature within us that makes us move, isn't it? It's location of energy, spiritual energy. And it's almost like a battery in a car. I mean, if the car can look wonderful, but if the battery's flat, it's going nowhere. And in a certain sense, that happens in the spiritual life too, doesn't it? We can look as if we are competent, but inside we might just feel flat and powerless. And the sheep here says that he needs, or it needs, its soul to be restored. So the soul must find itself being what it shouldn't be, if it has to be restored. Just affected adversely by whatever had happened. And as we think of the illustration, well, what would cause the sheep to be needing restoration? Because this is not in a, this is not in the dangerous section of the psalm, is it? This is in the more pleasant section of the psalm. So why would it need that in restoration? Well, it could be the roughness of the journey, couldn't it? I mean, walking along through these pasture fields, there could be holes in the ground, and the sheep could just be affected by that. Or there could be physical illness. The sheep might not have been feeling well. Or there... One of the strange things I noticed about the sheep that were outside the manse that I mentioned earlier was that most of the bruises they got was from one another. I mean, for some reason they like to headbutt each other. And I always thought that was rather strange for these sheep to be doing, but that's what they did. And that could affect them as they were going through the pastures. Another thing that may have made their soul a bit flat was their unpopularity, because the villagers didn't want the sheep to come in just because of the mess they left behind them. And the sense of flatness and weariness could just come from the sheep's propensity to wander away. These things are can be seen as you look at any kind of sheep. And the psalmist is saying, well, even in good times, you can find yourself spiritually dry. Lack of energy, flat. These difficulties in life. We live in a fallen world. We haven't yet reached the world of perfection. We live in a world where written over everything, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, is the word vanity. Something is just, nothing is ever going to be perfect. There's always going to be something that will spoil everything. And that has its effects upon us. Who can deal with that? Well, the answer, of course, is Jesus. You and I, well, we're all capable of backsliding or wandering away. I mean, who can deal with that? Jesus. And we can find life hard. It's not easy to be unpopular, but in our society we are unpopular. People regard us Christians, they regard Christians as strange, odd. We don't share their values. And all that can be hard on us. We have to turn to the shepherd, and he can refresh our souls. Nobody else can do that. He can restore us. He just does it. Takes us to green pastures and makes us meditate, and restoration happens. And then that leads briefly to him leading us in the paths of righteousness. Paths of righteousness, of course, are just God's commands. And it's interesting, the psalmist doesn't say he leads me to paths of righteousness, but he leads me in paths of righteousness, which gives the impression that the paths of righteousness, in the imagery of the psalm, the paths of righteousness are just right beside the place of restoration. Indeed, it gives the impression that the restoration is part of the paths of righteousness. And when they're restored, they just start walking in them. And the sheep heads off, following the shepherd in the paths of righteousness. But it does indicate, doesn't it, that the shepherd is not found in the paths of unrighteousness. And sometimes it's very hard to work out if something is entirely right. I mean, Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, the Christian comes to a point where there's two paths and they look very similar. There's a path that he's on, which is the right one, but right beside it there's another path which looks very similar and very enticing, and Christian thinks he should just go on that for a while. But as he goes on to it, he doesn't notice that it is slowly separating from the right path. And before he knows it, Christian and hopeful have made their way to the doubting castle. And it all started from them just taking a couple of steps away from the path. But as we're on this path, what do we need? Well, we need strength, don't we, to keep going on the path. And Paul reminds us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need guidance. And we get that in the Bible, the paths of righteousness, what's right. And we on the path, we're sensitive to the shepherd, because we're following him, these paths of righteousness. And we'll finish in a minute, but the thing that seems to me about these paths of righteousness is it all depends on the next step, doesn't it? As we're walking along the path of righteousness, it all depends on the next step. What are we going to do next? And we have to keep on walking in the path of righteousness, just following the shepherd as he leads us according to his own word and reveals to us where we should be going. Why does the shepherd do this? Well, we might say he does it for our benefit, which of course is true, but it's not the reason that's given in verse 3. The reason that's given in verse 3 is that he does it for his own name's sake. He does it for his own glory. He does it, going by the imagery of the psalm, he does it so that everybody will see that he's a good shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd, is constantly revealing his competence and his capability. But he does that through his people. And he does it for his own name's sake. Jesus never wants a situation in which somebody would think that he's not a good shepherd. And therefore, he leads his people in the paths of righteousness, provides grace for them, and leads them along the pathway of holiness, the best way for them to live. So that's, I shall not want in pleasant places. The psalmist, he's writing from experience, isn't he? And it's good to have this experience. A day in the life of a sheep. In the morning, led out into the green pastures. And then we're compelled by love, by the shepherd, to think about what's happening. Not to go through life mindless, but to reflect on what's happening and to experience his restoration. And that just leads us to continue in the paths of righteousness as he leads us in them day by day. The shepherd and his sheep. It's the best life, isn't it? The life of rest. Resting in Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, we give you thanks that no matter our burdens and no matter where we may have gone in our minds or in our actions, that we can come and find rest in yourself. There we may be inclined to try and find rest somewhere else in our own actions or whatever, but help us to find rest in yourself, to lean upon Jesus, as it were, the other picture that's given in your word of those coming up from the wilderness who are leaning on their beloved. And help us, Lord, to have this warm and gentle and persistent relationship with the Savior. Lord, grant that we would enjoy being the sheep of Christ and finding that he can lead us to the pastures of rest. So bless us, Lord, and remember us all for your own name's sake. Amen. We'll sing Psalm 23 from the Scottish Psalter. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. Makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. We'll sing the whole psalm. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy